Palm Sunday. When we read the scripture, you'll notice it doesn't say anything about palms. So you think, hey, where did we get the palm thing from? That's from the Gospel of John. It tells us that the branches that they wave are palms. Now, there's a special name that gets used on Palm Sunday. You know, probably all of us have special names. When you were a kid, maybe your parents called you Stinker or Peanuts, but it was a good name. It was, and you know, nobody else called you that. And when you went to school, maybe you won a basketball game and you were called Ace or something, you know. And then when you got married, and maybe something special happened. Maybe it was your honeymoon. Maybe it was a crisis, but a certain name came, Pookie Bear or something. And you know, nobody else calls you that, but when you get called Pookie Bear, then your kids can call you pet names. My one daughter calls me Dada when there's more of a tender, oh man, just melts my heart. What's about a name? Do you know that Scripture says God names the stars and writes our names on his hand? In Revelation, it says that if we persevere, endure, that he'll take a white stone, and a white stone back then was given to people in a courtroom saying, you're innocent. A white stone was given to people as a ticket to go to a banquet. And he says, I'm going to put a name on it that only you and I will know. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, at the back of his book, just has pages of the names of God, like 300 some. And that's not all of them. Because our God is so big, and he does so many things. He deserves a lot of names. You know, he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. He's Jehovah our banner, because he's the God who leads us to victory. He's our shepherd, our king, our Lord, our Savior, our master, our judge, our husband, our boss. Just keep going, keep going. And Jesus has a special name. It's a name that he never directly used himself, but he never refused it when he was called it. Hey, let's stand up together to read God's word. It's page 1531 if you need help. Page 1531. We're going to start, and you're going to think, wait a minute, this isn't the Palm Sunday, but I'll tell you what, it's going to start in Jericho. Jericho is just 15 miles from Jerusalem. It's all uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so this, where we begin, probably happened 6 to 8 hours before Palm Sunday, or maybe the day before. We don't know. Verse 29 of chapter 20. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, and say it out loud with me, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder. Say it with me again. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, just 1 mile east of Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted and say it with, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple and area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and of the benches of those selling doves. "It's written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, say it with me again, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." And he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Put your finger there and let's pray. Maybe put the word over your heart. Father, you are most glorious, and so you are worthy of so many names. Creator, King, Judge, thank you for Savior, Lord, Master, Father, Lover, Husband, and Jesus, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, the second Adam, the last Adam, the last David, perfect priest, prophet, king, shepherd, bridegroom, friend. Father, please, please, please help us to praise you with all that we have and give us a better glimpse of all that you are and what you have done. Help us, Lord, to shout Hosanna to the Son of David, but also to live and obey the Son of David. This is your word. It's your authority over us. It's you telling us who we are and what we're to do. We'll believe it, obey it, and share it by your Spirit, Lord. Just take a moment here and confess anything that you need to get right between you and the Lord so you can hear his word fresh and clean. Father, we bury the rooster and we hear you say you are forgiven. Now walk with me. In Jesus' name, the Son of David, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Go ahead and take a seat, give each other a nudge or something. The timing of everything is so neat. The timing here, I was talking about the timing for this sermon. Just the way things have happened doing prayer last week. We're trying to figure out what's the Bible all about. And just encourage you, keep trying to do your Bible reading. If you got behind, maybe pick up where you're supposed to be. I don't know. But in order to understand the Bible is the best book there is. And the word Bible literally means book. The idea of sacred book, book from God, book that is full of truth with no error. And to understand a book, you need to look at its title, and it's called the Bible. And then you need to know what the blurb is. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them there's eternal life, and there is, but they testify of me. And he says in Matthew 22, you can take all the law and all the prophets and you can boil it all down. It's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love each other as much as yourself. And Paul told Timothy, you've studied the scriptures since you've been a youth, and they're about bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the book's about. And then you open it up and you see the table of contents. And wait a minute, it says Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. And so the last month and some, we've been looking at the covenants, the covenant with Adam, and then with Noah, Abraham, Moses. Guess what the next covenant is? David. And we get to look at this on the day, Palm Sunday, where the crowds and the kids keep saying, Hosanna, which means save us. Save us now, Son of David. So, who is this David? Well, obviously, he's a Jewish boy. When you think about his lineage, it's incredible. He is the son of Adam, to whom God said, rule and reign over this good earth. And who David's son, Jesus, is going to rule and reign over this earth. He is the son of Seth, the godly son, the godly line, who called on the name of the Lord. And Scripture says, whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. He's of the line of Noah, whose name means he'll bring us peace, and whom God again said, rule and reign, and I'll give you a rainbow, and over Jesus' throne is what? A rainbow. And then he's the son of Abraham. Abraham, to whom God said, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a seed, I'm going to give you a nation, I'm even going to give you kings coming out from you. He's a son of Isaac and Jacob, whom the promise was repeated. And then he's a son of Judah, Jacob's son. Now, it's weird, but read Genesis chapter 49. Jacob, I forget, is 140-some years old, and he's dying. And he blesses his sons. And when he comes to Judah, his firstborn, Judah means praise. And he says this, Judah, your brothers will praise you. What's happening here? Jesus is being praised by his brothers. And he says something really wild. He says, you will tie your donkey. Now, why, when you're on a deathbed, would you say, my son, are going to tie your donkey? I mean, what? To a grapevine. Now, if you know anything about horses, donkeys, you don't tie them to grapevines. That's a dumb place to tie them to. Unless there's a whole lot of grapevines, speaking of prosperity, and the donkey is very, very calm. You will tie your donkey to a grapevine, and the next phrase, and the nations will obey you. Whoa, who does that sound like? And then he says, you will wash your robes in the blood of grapes. All kinds of levels and meanings. On the one side, you are going to bring prosperity. That people are going to be able to tie their donkeys to grapevines and even wash their clothes in wine, and it would stain them. But also, your robe is going to be stained. And also, because your robe is going to be stained, it says in Revelation that Jesus treads the winepress of the wrath of God, and his robe gets stained with the blood of men. And Judah says, the scepter, the king's staff, will never depart from you. And God says to David, I'm going to give you a kingdom that will last forever. And Gabriel says to Mary, your little baby boy that's going to be born is the son of David, who will sit on David's throne. And so who's David? Well, his name means beloved leader. Neat. Born around 1041 BC in the town of Bethlehem. Who else was born there? And he was the youngest son of eight. So he had the job that nobody wanted out there with the sheep. But he sought God. He was a kid after God's own heart. And he practiced with his sling, but he also practiced with his harp. And he meditated on God's law. And he had the faith and the courage to go after a lion and a bear with just a sling and a club. And God says, I'm done with Saul. Samuel, anoint this boy who's after my heart. And when Samuel looked at all the different brothers, and he started with the biggest and the tallest and the strongest and the oldest, and he kept going down, and said, like, Lord, who isn't it him? Isn't it him? Isn't it him? And God says, you look on the outside, I look on the inside. And he picks David. And David goes and visits his brothers, and there's this giant Philistine, 9 foot tall. Everybody else in that time was about 4.5 feet tall. And David says, I went after a bear. I went after a lion. I can go after him in God's name. And Saul then becomes jealous because when they go back to town, the women say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. He's just a boy, probably 13, 14 years old. And he has to run for his life probably for the next 15 years or so as Saul chases him. But Saul is able to say at one time, David, you are more righteous than I. Who meets his enemy and does not kill him? I know one day you will rule on Israel's throne. Be kind to my family. Saul dies. David begins reigning at age 30, the same age Jesus begins his ministry. And then he wants to be close to God. And see, he's both a priest. The New Testament says he's a prophet. I'm sorry, he's a king. The New Testament says he's a prophet, but he's also a priest. And he says, he acts like a priest. He says, we need the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. He goes and he gets it. He does it wrong the first time. He didn't follow scripture. They put it in a cart. Second time, they do it right and they carry it on the poles. And David is leaping and dancing and singing. I forget, however, seven steps or something. They do a sacrifice. Seven more steps. They do another sacrifice. And now the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, is in Jerusalem. And it's in a tent. It's in a tabernacle that's made of skins of animals. And David's like, wait, something's wrong here. I'm in a palace of stone and timber and cypress. And here is God's Ark of the Covenant in a tent. This isn't right. And Nathan the prophet says, wow, that's from God. And as Nathan's walking out of the palace, God basically says, turn around. It's not from me. He's a man of blood. He's not the one I want to build my house. I want his son, who's going to be a man of peace, to build it. But I want you to tell this to David. You want to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And you're going to have a descendant on your throne who's going to last. And that throne's going to last forever. But your sons have to obey me or I'll chastise them. I love statistics, so this is on number three, the importance of David. In the whole Bible, the name Abraham occurs 248 times. The name Moses occurs 847 times. But the name David occurs 1,134 times. Say with me, wow. Huh? I mean, 1,134 times. Do you think maybe God's trying to tell us something? And then if you go to the prophets, that's Isaiah through Malachi, the last basically 16 books of the Bible. Moses and Abraham are both mentioned six times, but David is mentioned 39 times. Something's going on. And then when you get to the New Testament, Abraham and Moses are actually mentioned more. David is mentioned 59 times, but of those 59 times, almost, not all, but almost all of them have something to do with Jesus. He's of the line of David. He's the son of David. He's the promise of David. He'll sit on the throne of David. He is the best David. He is the ultimate David. He is the last David, is what Scripture is telling us. So, question, how did Jesus feel about his name? Skipping over the head, did he ever use it? No, he never used the name Son of David in reference to himself directly. So who did? Well, Gabriel. When he meets Mary, he says, your son will sit on the throne of his father, David. When Gabriel, same angel, meets Joseph, he says, hail, son of David. Matthew and Luke begin with how Jesus is the son of David. Who calls Jesus son of David? Gabriel does. Scripture does, i.e. God does. It's his name. And when the angels meet the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they say, behold, in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord, Son of David. When the wise men come and say, where is he who's to be born king of the Jews? Herod goes to the rabbis and say, hey, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? They say, in Bethlehem, the city of David. It was a good name. It was from God. You know who else used it? In Matthew chapter 9, there were another set of blind men. And when Jesus was coming by, just like what happened right before the crucifixion, when Jesus came by, they said, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on us. And only one other person used it besides this last week. And that was a Canaanite woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And she said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. They intuitively knew that was his name, and that would grab his attention. And they gave him honor, and Jesus didn't refuse it. He did their prayers. Now, the crowds also used it just one other time that we have record of. And it's in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus does all these miracles. He's healed these blind men. He's raised the dead. He's cast out demons. And the crowds are saying to each other, do you think he could be the Son of David? Now, that's what this is a Jewish way of saying he's the Son of David, but we don't want to say it out loud because maybe we'll get kicked out of the synagogue. And then the religious leaders could just go nuts and go, he's not the Son of David. He's the son of Beelzebub. He's the son of the devil. And Jesus says, if I'm casting out demons like this, then Satan's house is divided and it won't stand. You will be judged by every careless word you utter. And you can blaspheme me and that can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme Spirit, it will never be forgiven. In other words, you religious leaders, you think that the crowd is blaspheming, calling me the Son of David. It's you who are blaspheming. He owned the title. So why didn't he use it? It was the most powerful. It was the most potent. It was the most popular name of the Messiah in that day. Son of David's going to reign. He's going to rule. Hallelujah. And Jesus, in so many words, like, you guys aren't ready to hear that yet. You guys are focused on the wrong thing until his final week. And let's look at it. Jump into the passage. First, Jesus, in verses 1 to 7, prepares them. Matthew spends 7 verses on how Jesus tells his disciples, go ahead to this town. And remember, these are little towns. Jesus has been here. He spent a lot of time in Bethany, just 1 mile away from Bethphage. He probably knows where people live and what people have and all that. And he says, you're going to see a donkey tied up next to its mom. Bring it. They're probably going to say, hey, what are you doing? And just say, the Lord needs them. And I'll tell you what, they'll let me have them. Just borrow them. 7 verses are spent on how Jesus is preparing them for this day. And so he encourages them to use this title. And Matthew, later, as he writes the gospel, that's Zechariah chapter 9, where it says, rejoice, shout, daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, because your king is coming to you mounted on a donkey. And then the crowds, I don't know, the scripture tells us in other parts, they didn't realize what was happening, but the crowds get excited and they begin taking their coats and laying them on top of the donkey to make it as cushy as possible. And isn't that wild that Jesus can ride a donkey that's never been ridden? If you know anything about horses, that doesn't happen unless there's a miracle going on. And then they realize, wait a minute, Jesus just doesn't need a cushy ride. He's the Son of David. He needs even the donkey who's carrying him. Hooves shouldn't even be touching the ground. And they're laying down, in essence, their Sunday best, the thing that they only, their best robes that they have because they're going to Passover. And they're laying their robes down, and that's not enough. And then they're cutting down branches, and they're taking palm branches, and they're waving them, and they're putting, did they think about what the Psalms say and the prophets say, that when the Messiah comes, the trees of the field will clap their hands? And this was part of the ceremony of tabernacles. They would cut down branches and make tents, but they would also take these branches and they would go up to the temple and they would lay them down at the altar, quoting Psalm 118, "Hosanna in the highest." In other words, "Save us, Lord. Save us now. Save us, Lord. Save us now. Save us, Lord. Save us now." And now they're around Jesus, the ultimate altar, the ultimate sacrifice, saying, save us now. Jesus gloried in it. He didn't stop them. And then something really weird happens. Look at chapter 21, verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Verse 11, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." That might not strike you at first. Outside the city walls, when there was a bunch of Galileans, and John tells us a bunch of people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David!" But once they get inside of Jerusalem, that's controlled by Romans and the priests, they're not shouting that anymore. Who's shouting Hosanna in Jerusalem at the temple? Just the kids. Because you don't have to understand, if they say Son of David in Jerusalem, the Romans could arrest them for treason. If they say Son of David at the temple, the priests could knock them out of the synagogue. And so as they get into Jerusalem and they're asked, "Who is this?" they stop saying Hosanna to the Son of David. And they call Jesus just a what? Prophet. Now, that was still a stretch. That was still pretty bold because the rabbis taught there's no more prophets anymore. And the rabbis also taught no prophet comes from Galilee and especially Nazareth, even though Capernaum, Nahum came from there and Jonah. Do you struggle with that? You know, it's okay to talk about Jesus when you're here at church. But when you go home, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're with your friends, you know, you kind of back it back a little bit, don't you? You don't say, "God bless." You don't say, "Jesus bless." That's a little too strong. That's exactly where the crowd was. And then Jesus does something, I'm sure, that just they were going, "What is he doing?" He begins cleansing the temple. Jesus, that's not our problem. Our problem isn't the temple. The problem is Pilate's palace. The problem is those Romans, the media, the schools, the secular society, those pagans. And Jesus, no. You don't understand. Your relationship with God is what's wrong. We got to start here. And then after he cleanses, he does something else really weird. It says he heals, but who does he heal? The blind and the lame. The same folks that had been calling him Son of David all along are the ones he heals in the temple. The ones who were the outcasts, the ones who had nothing to lose, who were able to say Son of David, he heals them. And then the kids keep shouting. They don't care about being politically correct. They don't care about the Romans. They don't care about the priests. And they keep shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David!" Maybe they still have some of the palm branches. And the priests, the leaders go, "Do you hear what they're saying? This is wrong on so many levels. You're going to get us in trouble with Rome. You're claiming to be the Messiah, and you're letting these kids do it." And Jesus quotes something that we say today, you know, out of the mouth of babes. And Jesus, but he's claiming deity here. He said, "Haven't you read that you have ordained praise out of the mouth of children? Who do you praise? You only praise one, God." He's saying, "I'm worthy of this." It says over in Luke, Jesus said something else. "And if they become quiet, the rocks will cry out." I don't know. Was he just speaking figuratively, maybe? Or was he speaking literally? Was he saying the rocks, The rocks have held back for centuries. The rocks have held back for the last 33 years. The rocks have held back this whole celebration. And I'm telling you what, if I shut up the kids, these 20-ton stones that Herod had handmade are going to start shouting. It'll really freak you out. You better get happy with the kids saying it. Do you know Romans chapter 8 says the whole creation groans waiting for us to be fully saved and for Christ to come back? Maybe the rocks really were like, oh, let us say it, let us say it. Maybe when the palm branches were being waved, they're going, finally. But let's go back to chapter 21, verse 4. The scripture that Matthew quotes from Zechariah, say to the daughter of Zion, that is to the people of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, how gentle, gentle. See, there's two ways to approach God. You can try to approach God with strength, or you can approach God gently, humbly, meekly. And the word comes, interesting, is in the present tense. He's still coming that way. He's still coming gently. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Jesus could kick down the door, right? No, he knocks. He's gentle. And he's riding on a donkey. Now, what's a donkey? A donkey is a beast of burden that the poor would use and that servants would use. A king on a donkey is a dumb thing. I mean, if you're going to be in a battle, what do you want to be on? A very fast horse. So you can lead your troops in, or you can lead your troops out, or at least you can escape. A king on a donkey is dead meat. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be dead meat. I'm not going to run. I'm offering myself gently. This is wild. Wait a minute. We who are human act and put ourselves in the place of God. God becomes human and puts himself in the place of us. Whatever we build our life on, that is what our God is. If we build our life on family, success, money, then that's what we think life is, and that becomes our God. And Jesus, who's the real God, dies in our place. Let's get to applying it. What does God want me to do in Roman numeral 3? Letter A, are we praising God with our whole being? Heart, mind, soul, strength. You know what? Even though their praise was incomplete, even though their praise was shallow, even though their praise was misguided, Jesus still received it. And one thing they had right is they were quoting scripture, they were saying it with joy, and they did actions, and they had palm branches, and Jesus, in so many words, is saying, I love it. You know, some of us, we worship God with our mind, but not our emotion. Some of us worship with our emotion and not our mind. These folks were doing both. Some of us worship God and we give, hallelujah, but boy, I just don't have the time. Some of us worship God with our time, but we don't give. These folks did both. It was their time and it was their possessions, putting their cloaks down. We need to be praising Jesus for all that he is, for all, with all that we are. Are you praising God with everything? Question 2, or letter B, is our faith self-centered? Do you want Jesus to fix our problems around us, but not us? See, here's our problem. Whatever we build our life on becomes our God. And then we go to God to fix those things that are around us. We don't ask God to fix us. We ask God to fix our marriage. We don't ask God to fix us. We ask God to fix our boss. We don't ask God to fix us and make us salt and light. We ask God to fix our society. It's always out there. It's a human condition. This last week, you know, we had the elections on Tuesday, and Janet and I were driving to the poll, and there was a talk show host on, political guy, and he gave a soundbite from one of the candidates. And after the little soundbite, the talk show host says, "Do you see how self-absorbed he is? It's all about him." And I wanted to go, "Who are you to talk about this guy who it's all about him? I've heard you go on for 5 minutes about how great you are and how you're smarter than anybody else. And you're talking about all about him. And I'm hoping right now you're thinking, Ken, you're offended that a talk show host was talking about how it was all about him when he was talking about Ken, who was talking about it's all about him. It's all about you too." You're right. It is. I'm self-absorbed. And so are you. It's all of us, isn't it? It's all of us. Is our praise deep? Is our faith God-centered, other-centered, or is it self-centered? And lastly, is our faith shallow, private, personal, but not bold and public? You see, the crowd was good when it was their crowd and they were outside Jerusalem and they were with fellow Galileans. That was working. But boy, once they got inside Jerusalem, all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Seed that falls on shallow ground sprouts up quickly, but it withers quickly too." And maybe in a space of 1 hour, this joyful faith goes. Didn't that happen to you and me? You get it at church. I mean, man, this is awesome. I can't. And then you get in an argument on your way home in the car and the seed withers. You get all bold and strong and then somebody asks you a question at work and your faith withers. Jesus said specifically, Matthew chapter 10, "Don't you know I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves? He who denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. Only he who endures to the end will be saved." I mean, we need to learn to stand up. Something I'm starting to do in this prophecy Sunday school class, and prayed with different ones of you last night, was like, "Lord Jesus, this is a biblical prayer. Please return, come, and help us stand strong until you do." It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is gently coming. He gets on the donkey, a beast of burden, a beast of the servant. The crowds are saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But don't miss it when you read Revelation 19. When he comes again, it's not going to be on a donkey. It's going to be on a white steed, stallion horse. And there's going to be fire coming out of his eyes, and his feet are going to be glowing, and a sword is going to come out of his mouth, and his robe is going to be stained with the blood of men, and on his thigh is the name Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Son of David. Let's be ready, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, well, first, just picture Jesus born in a stable, coming gently, laid in a feed trough, growing up in a carpenter shop, teaching and healing at age 30, being baptized in water and then by the Spirit, calling the disciples, sending them out. And now he's approaching Jerusalem, knowing he's to die. But he gets on that donkey, and he lets the crowd say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And what he's saying is, "Look, you're either going to have to crown me or crucify me. There's no middle ground. You just can't like me or respect me. You either have to bow down before me as your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or you're going to have to nail me to a cross because I'm not going to take anything else. And so, Lord, first of all, we praise you. We are humbled. We are in gratitude that you went to the cross for us, that you took our place when we try to take yours. You're amazing. You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the mighty God. You are merciful and you are just and you are judge and you are holy and you are love and you are bridegroom. You're the lion and you're the lamb. You're all of that at once, Lord. Wow. Think that you came boldly too when you presented yourself. And just 5 days later, when the high priest asked if you were the Son of God, you said, yes, it is as you say, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. Lord, you did not back down. Thank you. And so, Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us for how we make our faith about us. Just like the Jews did. They thought their biggest problem were the Romans and that you would just come and wipe the Romans out and solve all their problems, but you started at the temple. Please start at the temple of our own heart. Knock down anything that stands in the way, anything that keeps us from praying, anything that keeps us from being bold, Lord. Lord, please move into wherever we are weak and help us to be also gentle and humble and not striving, but accepting and trusting and then living in your power. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, understand that is what he is asking you to do right now. While your heart's soft and while he's knocking gently before it's too late, say, Lord Jesus, I need you. You are the Son of David. You're the Son of God. You are God. Be God in my life. You're the Lamb. You went to the cross. You died, but you're also the resurrected Lord. I receive you. I accept that sacrifice for me. I lay my stuff down, and I pick up the cross to follow you. It's always good. I hope you prayed that. Just even though maybe you have prayed that 100 times, it's always good to affirm it. If you're praying that for the first time and you really want Jesus to be your Lord, you want to say, Hosanna to the Son of David from your heart, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, pray for me. I'm wanting Jesus to be my Lord. Father, move among us now. Move in us as we praise you. Help us to put you first. In Jesus' name. And all God's, in Jesus' name, the Son of David, and all God's people said, Amen. Hosanna.